I'm excited. We're talking about Christmas. So, and any of you who know me know that Christmas is my thing. It's my jam. It's where I'm at. So, and we've been talking about holy moments. And I don't know about you, but I don't know if you've realized that holy moments don't always come with an announcement that they're coming. They happen in an instant. And when you're not present, you're not part of it. And so Jesus extends an invitation to each and every one of us to be present for his holy moments. But we have the responsibility and the choice as to whether we are present. And we've looked at a couple of holy moments. And I love what Matt shared about Joseph and some of the things we don't think about the journey he would have had to have, the relationship, the trust, the moments that he had with God and his obedience and immediate response to that. We talked a little bit about the wise men of our Christmas celebration, but I don't know if you've thought about this. The wise men came from afar. They didn't come from Israel where God's people were. They came from afar. They came from other cultures. And I'm not sure if you have paid attention to this in the scriptures, but the wise men did not come on Christmas Day or Christmas night. They weren't there. If you go and read your Bible, and this is why it's really important to read your Bible, okay, because you don't want to just hear what someone else tells you. But if you go and read your Bible, it says that when the wise men came, they came to the house where Jesus, the child, and the word used was toddler. Toddler. Okay, so they didn't come. They saw the star that came when Jesus was born, and then they traveled. They had a long way to go. So they weren't there that night. So who was there that night? Who was there? We're going to talk about the shepherds today. We're going to talk about some of their holy moments. We're going to talk about some of their things. But before we do, I want you to think about some of the other amazing people and moments and stories of people in the scriptures around the Christmas account, because sometimes something is half a sentence, one line in the Word of God, and so we treat it as common and we just brush over it. Did you ever think about Mary's parents? Did you ever, parents, did you think what it must have been like to have been Mary's parent? Your 14-year-old virgin daughter is pregnant. And she's trying to tell you that an angel told her that it was from God. Okay? How many of us would believe our 13, 14-year-old daughter if they told us that they were pregnant from God? Okay? Did you ever think what it must have been like to have been them? Okay? They're a secret, a hidden person, people in the story. What about Anna and Simeon, who saw Jesus as 8 days old? They'd been waiting their entire life for him. And yet they have a few lines in scripture. You need to go and read them and say, let me be like them. That when I'm in my 80s, I'm still waiting and living for every moment of Jesus. What about Herod? What about Caesar Augustus? He calls for a census. He thinks he's the boss. He calls for a census because he's quite self-centered and he wants to count all the people and tell himself how awesome he is for all the people under his rulership. Little does he know that God orchestrated a census so that the prophecies of hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of years could be fulfilled because Mary and Joseph had to travel to Bethlehem for it. It had nothing to do with Caesar. It had everything to do with God. See, I love Christmas because there's a wonder. There is a wonder of Christmas. And because we get to celebrate it every year, sometimes we treat it as common. And there's nothing common about it. There was the great, wonderful creation that was the beginning of time. We know when Jesus comes again, there will be the wrap-up of time because time is a created concept by God. He's so much bigger than it. And Christmas is the pivot. Christmas is the pivot of time. We even date our calendar by it. In modern days, we're trying to change that, and people have named it other things, but we date our calendar by it. It's a pivot of time, and yet we treat it as common and not as holy. We miss the holy moments because we take for granted God's grace. So often in our lives, we take his grace for granted. Did you ever think about the innkeeper? You know, the word for in there is actually the same kind of word that is used for the equivalent of an Airbnb. Okay? That's the word. It's like the word for Airbnb. So these were people who let out their rooms, etc. And because of the census, Jerusalem was packed. Anyone else could have offered a stable, but the innkeeper did. Did you think of Mary traveling alone? Joseph and Mary had to deliver that baby on their own, without midwives, without clinical support, without help, without anything else, no fanfare, no support. They did it on their own with strangers to assist them. I don't know if you've thought about that. Have you thought about the fact that the angels burst into the story? Do you ever sit and think about that? We're going to read about the angels visiting the shepherds just now, but do you ever think that the heavens have been waiting for this moment? They know that Mary has carried Jesus for 9 months. They have been waiting for this moment. They have been waiting for our Father in heaven, the great conductor of all eternity, to bring this moment to life on earth. Do you ever think about that? I think they just burst out of heaven. I don't think they said, they didn't even wait for God to say, it's okay, you can go. I think they so exploded with joy that they had to burst into earthly realms and tell someone. But those are the angels. Can you imagine what was going on in heaven? And yet we treat it as common. Sometimes Christmas is more about our ham or our turkey or our family than it is about Jesus. Hey, isn't it like that sometimes? Some of us don't even go to church at Christmas. I'm just having a Mama G moment. But it's about Jesus. We can have the best Christmas season ever and have no gifts, no fancy food, nothing, because he is the gift. He is the gift. Now, Jesus loves the fact that we get together in family and that we invite others to be part of our family and we do all those things and we feast and we celebrate, but may we never lose the holy moment and the wonder of Christmas. As you can tell, I'm a Christmas fan. Okay, so because we know what comes next. Mary, Joseph, the shepherds, no one else knew what came next. Even the angels did not know what came next. They didn't know, but we stand with hindsight and get to celebrate Christmas in the wonder of Easter, in the wonder of the second coming, the fulfillment of scriptures. Have you ever wondered what our Father in heaven felt like in that moment when his son was born? Think on that. And what about the star that the wise men followed? We learn about it. We learn about the wise men following the star. Have you ever thought that God orchestrated the whole universe and the planets and the suns of the universe, the whole universe, to align to create that star for that moment in time? You see, Jesus is the king of all time. He's the king of all creation. He's the king of everything. So let's not treat holy moments like they're common and they're everyday, because they're precious. Now, holy moments are not always easy to spot. They're not always wow. They're not always fantabulous. Not everyone gets to see them, and we're going to see that in our story. So we're going to turn to Luke chapter 2. And we're going to read from verse 8, and the NIV is the translation I'm using. And it says this, you can join me in your Bibles, and it says this, and there were shepherds living out in the fields nearby. Okay, rough and rugged lifestyle. This is not clean and neat. This is not people who slept at home and went out to tend the sheep or put them in. This is shepherds living in the fields, watching over their flocks by night. And an angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them. Not just the angel, around all the shepherds. And they were terrified. I don't know what you think you'd do if you saw an angel, but it says, when it says the glory shone around them, well, some of the words are blazing, flashing, some of the synonyms for that. This is not just a moment. This is a terrifying. If you were out in that storm with all the lightning and everything last week, this is a terrifying, magnificent, majestic moment. Okay, and the angel said to them, do not be afraid. Okay, they were terrified, and he says, the first thing he addresses is their fear. Do not be afraid. I bring you good news that will cause great joy for all the people. See, straight away, he says it's not just about God's chosen people, the Jewish people. It's for all people. Today, in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you, and he is the Messiah, the Lord. And this will be a sign to you. You will find a baby wrapped in cloths and lying in a manger. What kind of sign is that? That's not a spectacular sign. That's a very ordinary sign. Suddenly, a great company of the heavenly host appeared with the angel, praising God and saying, glory to God in the highest, and on the earth, peace to those on whom his favor rests. Sometimes we mix up the message of Christmas. You see, the good news is for all mankind, but the angels are very specific. Peace on those on whom his favor rests. And later the scriptures talk about those who follow him are the ones. His people are the ones on whom his favor rests. So when we follow Jesus, we get to walk in his peace. When we don't follow Jesus, or we want to walk in another direction adjacent to walking with Jesus, we don't want to submit and follow him, we don't get to walk in his peace, because his peace is for those who are favored. When the angels had left them and gone into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, let us go to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has told us about. So they hurried off and found Mary and Joseph and the baby, who was lying in a manger. And when they had seen him, they spread the word concerning what had been told to them about this child. And all who heard it were amazed at what the shepherds said to them. But Mary treasured up all these things and pondered them in her heart. And the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things they had heard and seen, which were just as they had been told. Just as they had been told. We're going to talk a little bit about this. We're going to extrapolate some things. We're going to just sit in some holy moments, because I don't know what you think of the holy moments in that. Maybe the holy moment was when the angel appeared. Maybe the holy moment was when the heavenly host. And I don't know how you read that, but you know that the Bible doesn't talk about angels having white coats and white wings. It doesn't talk about that. That's artistic impressions. But it does say they are blazing with light. And it talks about the heavenly hosts. Another name for that is the angel armies. These are not pious, quiet, choir singing angels. These are angels full of authority, strength, power, declaration, coming to sing of the glory of God. But was that the holy moment? Was that the holy moment? Was the holy moment when they met Jesus? Which was the holy moment? See, I think there's a lot more holy moments in our life than we give credit for. There's a lot more holy moments. Some of them we don't even recognize. We don't recognize them, but God has a plan for them in your life. But did you see their response? Matt spoke about Joseph's response and the obedience to that. They said, let us. One of the intriguing things about holy moments is that most of them don't come to us on our own. Most of them come to us in community. The angel came and spoke to the shepherds. Not one. There wasn't one who was the picked out one. Came and spoke to the shepherds. And then the whole host came. And then their response was, let us. Not let us send one of us. You know, because I love, in the church we love to do this. Let them. We need to do this. One of the things I love about the ministry that we're doing, about ministering to those working in the sex industry, is that it's right here in our suburb, and people in our church taking care of and bringing love gifts to people right here. You see, God has a right here, right now moment for you this morning. Not on Christmas Day, this morning and tomorrow and the next day. He's got a right here, right now moment, a holy moment for your response, a holy moment for you to engage in. They may be personal, but they're communal. They're meant for a let us go and do together. See, holy moments, when we respond to them, some usually lead to a holy moment for someone else. Because a holy moment is not about you. It's not about comfort. It's not about convenience. It's not about what's suitable to you, a timing that works for you. It's not about that. It's about putting God on center stage. That's what makes it holy. See, God didn't come and say, "Aren't you blessed, shepherds? You are the ones that I have chosen to tell about my son." He just came and said, "My son has been born. Let's have a party. You know, go and see, let's celebrate." And it was nothing to do with their communities. Have you thought about the fact that the shepherds left their flocks, their business, their livelihood? They put their careers and their jobs at risk. Their very job was to look after those sheep at night in particular, so that people didn't come and steal them, wild animals didn't come and eat them. That was their job. But their response to God was, "You first." Because God was on center stage. What are we putting on center stage that blinds our ability to see his holy moments? God has got holy moments for you to be in. You see, a holy moment is an invitation. God extends the invitation. He puts the responsibility on us to respond. He can't respond for us. He can't choose our response, but he has an invitation. He has written an invitation to you and to me over hundreds of years, a love letter to us full of grace and mercy and majesty. He's written an invitation. He gave the shepherds an invitation. And you know what? They didn't have an RSVP issue. Sometimes in our culture, we have an RSVP issue. Don't know about you, but it's like, oh, you know, getting people to RSVP to something. We've got a wedding happening. We needed RSVPs. Sometimes someone invites you to something. You say, I think I'll be able to come, but let me check. Sometimes, if we're really honest, we want to see if something better's come up. We don't want to commit. The only thing that should trump your RSVP to something else is God's invitation to get involved in something he's doing. We should be ready to say yes. But God's given us an invitation. He's saying, "What's your RSVP? What are you replying to him?" It's this amazing invitation. It's an amazing invitation to peek into the heavenly realms. The shepherds saw a glimpse into what was happening in the heavenlies that no one else could see, because they hadn't had the invitation. But they'd had the invitation. It's an invitation to discover more of who God is. His magnificence, his nature, his grace, his majesty, his mercy, his love, his empowerment. It's an invitation to discover more of who he is, to discover his ways. Because when you walk into, accept his invitation, it's about walking in his ways, not yours. And so it's about him, putting him on center stage. It's an invitation to living courageously. You know, when he gave the invitation to Joshua to step up and lead the people of Israel, he had two things. He said to them, "Be bold and courageous." He didn't say, "Be gracious, be kind, be nice, be this." He said, "Be bold and courageous." You see, when you accept God's invitation, it's an invitation and a response to live courageously. Those shepherds took courage to leave their flock. I don't know if they nominated one or two. I wouldn't have liked to have been the one or two that stayed behind and heard what happened later. Maybe one or two volunteered. I don't know. I don't know if you think about those things when you read the Bible. Do you put yourself in that position of how did they do that? What did they work? How did they say it? It's an invitation to follow. You see, the angels gave them an invitation and told them some signs and directions and left it to them to follow. Jesus said to his disciples when he called them, "Come follow me." But he can't make you follow. Only you direct your feet. Only you get to choose if you follow. Because the invitation is there. It's an invitation to be part of his story instead of yours. He is writing eternity. Do you want to be part of the great adventure? Or do you want to watch a movie? What do you want to be part of? So it's an invitation, and our response determines our involvement. Our response, we learned about Joseph responding in obedience. The shepherd said, let us. One of the things I love about church is we are a let us community. Let us go and do that. We've got baptisms after the service. Let us celebrate. Let us encourage together. When we have all those babies and parents up here and they're dedicating their little ones, it's a let us walk together and do community together. Let us, because God put us in family. The person next door to you, on your right, have a look at them. Person on your left, the person behind you, the person in front of you, they're your family. They're your family. In fact, they are more family to you than your blood family, because they are your family to all eternity. They're the family that God has created. Don't treat them as common. Don't treat them as unimportant, because they are your let us. Let us. When life is amazing, they're the let us that celebrate with you. When life is challenging and you need someone to lead you into the presence of God, they're your let us. Let us, say the shepherds, let us go and see what God has done, what has been told to us. You see, they knew a Savior was coming, but they didn't know how. They didn't know when. Let us. I love that. And that resulted in a journey. You see, we get an invitation. We can get excited. We can have a response. But then there's a journey to be walked. There's a journey. They didn't live 3 minutes walk from where Jesus was born. Okay, they would have heard him being born if they lived 3 minutes from where he was born. There was no soundproofing on the walls. Okay, there was no double glazing on the windows. Okay, people around Mary and Joseph would have heard her giving birth. Okay, that's just the practical realities. But they went to discover. Now, I don't know how many doors they knocked on. Can you imagine? The sign is that there is a baby born who is laid in a manger and wrapped in cloths. How many people's sheds did they go knock on? Can you imagine a bunch of burly people? Now, we don't know if they were all men, because you got male and female shepherds, but these were people who lived outside. They slept on the ground. They didn't have fancy shoes. They didn't have Nikes or anything like that. They had rough and rugged clothes, and they slept with the sheep to protect them. So they kind of smelled like sheep, okay? And not the sweet smelling kind, okay? The real sheep and everything that goes with that. That's what they smelled like. They don't have showers every day, okay? So they worked hard. They had physical work. So this is who you're talking about. And now they come wandering through Harrison and Franklin and Gungahlin, etc. And they don't go knocking on the front door because they weren't told that Jesus was in the house. They were told he was in the stable. He was in a manger where the animals are. So they go knocking on everyone's sheds. Could you imagine waking up and finding a whole lot of burly, unkept people going around our neighborhood, going and opening everybody's sheds to see if there was a baby? Like, you would freak out. You'd be phoning the cops. Like, what is going on? This is not okay. Because they didn't have Google Maps. Here's the dress. Here's the pin. I'll drop you a pin. Which is, they had to go find him. There was a journey. You see, Jesus gives you an invitation. And then he says, take a walk with me. Let's go. But I'm not going to tell you where we're going or what we're doing. And I don't know how many of you that freaks out, because you need 30 questions answered at least before you take a step. But that's what he did. He said, come walk with me. Come walk. Come walk. Let's go find. When the wise men saw the star, they had to journey. They didn't know where they were going. They just knew that someone magnificent and had never been heard of before had been born. And so they followed a star. They didn't know where they were going. How often have you said yes to an invitation where you don't know where God is taking you? Or are you waiting for the details before you say yes? And then they find him and they worship him. Have you ever thought about the fact that in John 10, 11, and 16, it talks about Jesus says, I am the good shepherd who lays down his life for the sheep. And the very first people that God announced his son to were the shepherds. And after they had visited and worshipped and they had told Mary and they had told Joseph about everything that had happened, it says Jesus, at least Mary, stored all these things up in her heart. I wonder when he said that, I am the good shepherd who lays down his life, whether Mary's heart burst with memory and color and remembrance of that moment when he was born and these shepherds came to visit him. Because he brought shepherds. Those shepherds, commentators tell us, not only took care of other people's flocks, but they took care of sheep that were also used as the sacrifices in the temple. When lambs were slain for worship, for the atonement of sins, they took care of those sheep. And yet they came to meet the lamb. The one who would be the sacrifice of all sacrifices. You see, when you look at the scriptures, when you read a story, we need to read the whole story. We need to jump into it. And then we discover so many holy moments. Because if those shepherds had not responded, I don't know how you couldn't, but if they hadn't responded, Mary and Joseph would not have had that holy moment where the shepherds and the ones who take care of the lambs that get sacrificed and the ones who lay down their lives for the sheep came and worshipped this baby in a manger. I wonder sometimes, sorry, I get a bit emotional because God is so amazing. But I wonder sometimes on that journey, you know, Joseph and Mary had to do a journey from Nazareth to Bethlehem. And I looked it up and it's about 144 to 156 kilometers these days on easy walking road. So they reckon 36 solid hours of walking on today's roads. She was 9 months pregnant. How many of you husbands would have dared ask your 9-month pregnant wife to walk the equivalent of approximately 7 hours a day for 68 days. How many of you would have dared? I think Joseph is so daring. They traveled on their own. Otherwise, the Bible would have mentioned that Joseph had brothers, etc. Because if he had brothers, they would have had to go to Bethlehem too. So they traveled on their own. And they faced all sorts of danger. And they traveled a journey so that the holy moment and scripture could be fulfilled that they didn't even realize. And I wonder when those shepherds came on that night, whether after labor and everything else, Mary was sitting there going, God, did I dream this all up? Did this really happen? Are you really there? We're in a stable with animals. I don't understand. You see, she didn't know God, her Father in heaven, because Jesus introduced us to our Father in heaven. She knew God, the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And yet in that moment, God sends the shepherds for her and for Joseph. I feel like they came to worship Jesus for their holy moment, but they ended up writing a holy moment for Mary and Joseph. See, when you're present, you can facilitate a holy moment for someone else. When you respond, when God invites you to participate in the prophetic, when God invites you to participate in the writing of history, when God invites you to participate in the wonder and the miracle of Christmas every day, when God invites you to respond, your response, your presence, your participation may be someone else's holy moment. And so I want to encourage you this Christmas. Don't treat Christmas as common. Don't treat Jesus as common. We are merely human. We are sinful. And we are common, just like the shepherds. But God wrote a love story, a redemptive story for those of us who are common and regular, so that we could step into eternity, so that we could peek into heaven, so that we could have a reach beyond time and eternity and be part of His story.